Hi, my name is David Milroy. I'm the lead pastor of New Albany Presbyterian Church. Thank you for watching this message on YouTube or listening to it on our podcast. I hope it blesses you, and also want to humbly remind you that listening to this message is not a replacement for being involved in a local church. So if you are geographically close to NAPC, we would love for you to come worship with us in person if you are able. And if you are not close, then we would love for you to find a local church close to you that's Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, and to get engaged in that church. Lastly, if this message does bless you, it would be great if you liked it, or even better, subscribe to our channel.
Feel free to use your bulletin or Bible. I invite you to follow along. And we have two scripture passages for today, John 16, verses 7 to 15, and Romans 8, verses 13 to 17. Hear now God's word, beginning with John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Continuing in Romans 8, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord.
This summer, we are in a series called Anchored in Truth, Rejoicing in the Triune God through the Nicene Creed. If you're not familiar with the Nicene Creed, it was written in the 4th century, and it was the entire church that came together that decisively charted out what the Bible has to say about the nature and essence and being of God. It is the most important written document, I believe, the most important written document outside of the Bible, and it has impacted Western culture and understanding of who God is for centuries. It is very, very important, and there is some heady theology in here that I hope you are enjoying and continue to enjoy. When I was on vacation just a couple weeks ago, I read this book. It's called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. And I'm going to tell you more about his story, but he's just a little bit to begin with. He's Muslim and very committed Muslim, a Western Muslim. So he was a part of a sect that's maybe 100, 150 years old that is pacifistic, which is unlike much of Islam. As part of his upbringing, his parents were very devout and were very good at raising him as a devout Muslim. They loved him. They cared for him. They were very good at imparting the faith to him. And as a result, he became a committed Muslim himself. When he went to undergrad at Old Dominion University, he met a guy named David who became a sort of sparring partner for him. David was a Christian, and as a Muslim, they're both very intelligent, both very committed to understanding the faith, and with an apologetic bent. And so they would spar back and forth and debate back and forth. And one of the biggest stumbling blocks for Muslims in the Christian faith is the doctrine of the Trinity, which we, of course, are studying this summer. And the reason for that is that in the Quran, it says numerous times that Christians are polytheists and that they ought to be disputed and even fought with. And so Nabil Qureshi was very opposed to the Trinity and believed that it was polytheistic. But he began to study it more as out of a motive to disprove it than anything. And then in the book, as he goes on, he was a pre-med student, and he was in an organic chemistry class. And in this organic chemistry class, they studied it's called a nitrate ion, okay? A nitrate ion is a tiny, invisible particle made up of one nitrogen atom and three oxygen atoms. And this is how it's written, NO with a little 3 and a minus sign. So that is a nitrate ion, at least in terms of how you express it in chemistry terms. So here's where it gets interesting. The nitrate ion does not stay in one fixed shape. It shares its structure across three different possible shapes called a resonance structure. And so here again is what this looks like. And each of those shapes of the nitrate ion are equally real, but this molecule does not flip back and forth between shapes. Rather, it is one single structure that reflects all three forms at the same time. And that has exhausted all of my organic chemistry knowledge right there. But he was thinking about the Trinity, and he heard this, and he just was blown away. And obviously, this doesn't prove the Trinity. But what it does is it showed Nabil Qureshi that even in the basic building blocks of the material universe, there are things that are, they're one reality, three expressions of the same reality. And, God is one. He is one in his essence. Yet this one essence, what the creed calls homoousios, that's two words, which homo means same, and ousios means substance or essence. There are three persons within the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. They have one will, they are undivided. And yet they relate as persons in loving relationship within the being of God. And so we can agree with Robert Barron, the Catholic bishop, who said this: many other religions and philosophies speak of God having the quality or attribute of love, but only Christianity makes the astonishing claim that God is love. That's in 1 John chapter 4. And this can be true if and only if a being toward the other marks the ownmost nature of God even prior to creation. Now, that's a little bit dense. A being toward the other, that is within God's self, Father, Son, and Spirit, they are marked toward each other in a posture of infinite eternal love. He goes on and he quotes G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton was right when he observed that the doctrine of the Trinity is simply the conceptually precise manner of saying that God is love and that there is in the divine reality a play of lover, the Father, beloved, the Son, and shared love, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Do we fully understand it? No, we do not. But this eternal God, Father, Son, and Spirit, each person eternal, having existed forever and ever in a communion of love. And so this morning we are going to look at the eternal Spirit, who is love and who is not an impersonal force, is not an it, but a he. And he has come even to dwell within you and me. It's astonishing. And yet that is who the Holy Spirit is. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at him and the scriptures that point to him. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We pray now that you would send your Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Speak from within us. Lord, if there are those here who do not know you, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move in their hearts in such a way that they would even come to know the truth about who they are as sinners, the truth about who Jesus is as the Savior of sinners, and that they would fall upon his grace and trust in him. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the fifth article of the Creed, and I'm going to put it up here. We're going to say the entire Nicene Creed before we take communion, but we're a little bit out of order. So next week we're going to come back to Jesus' return, and we'll cover that. But here we are in the fifth article, and it's printed in your bulletin. It's also going to be up on the screen. If you are a follower of Christ, would you please say this with me? We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. Now, this is the text. So from here, I want to look at the scriptures and see three things. First is that the Spirit is God, the fullness of God. Now, this is implicit in the Old Testament. It begins, there are many passages I could choose. I'm just choosing two from the Old and a couple from the New. Genesis 1, 2, the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is not a created spirit. This is an eternally spirated spirit proceeding from the Father who has been around forever and ever, there at the beginning of creation. Later, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, utters a very well-known prophecy about the coming Messiah, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this is part of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And of course, that is fulfilled when Jesus is baptized and he comes up out of the waters and the Spirit of God descends upon him as a dove and fills him and then sends him out into the wilderness where he is tested for 40 days. In the New Testament, what is implicit becomes very, very explicit. In the early church, in Acts chapter 5, there's a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they lie and they say that they're giving an offering that is everything that they've gotten, and they hold some of it back for themselves. And this is a problem. It's a problem to God. And here's what happens. Peter says to them, as the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to them, he says, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to man, but to God." Very clear expression of the Holy Spirit being God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom," expressing that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, and this is one, I mentioned Matthew 28 as well, this blessing from Paul at the end of his letter, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This is the expression of the Trinitarian God of the universe. Now, I want to review something that I shared with you a few weeks ago. Do you remember when I talked about the eternal processions? Thank you. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Mike. That was it. For the rest of you, just humor me and say, yes, that was awesome, Pastor David. So I'm going to review this. The eternal processions, that is a theological phrase that describes how the persons relate to one another within the one being, the one substance of God. Okay, the Father is the source who begets. The Son and the Spirit come from him. That does not mean they had a beginning, but they come from him. The Son is the one who is eternally begotten. Okay, the Son is the Son because he's begotten. The Father is not begotten from the Son. The Father is the one who begets. And the Spirit is eternally spirated from Father and Son. Now, to let you in on some insider baseball, the word spirated is totally made up by theologians. And it means that the Spirit comes from Father and Son in a way that is different than the Son comes from the Father. The Son is begotten. The Spirit is breathed out, spirated by God the Father and God the Son. We say that, okay? So I'm going to point your attention back to this article and the bold highlighted portion of this paragraph. Do you see that? It says, "and the Son." Okay. I want you to know that this was not in the original Nicene Creed that was finalized in 381. And this caused a huge controversy. It is a rather obscure and archaic theological controversy. And I know you are dying to hear about this, so I'm going to tell you, okay? Does anybody know the word for this controversy? Would you say it out loud if you know it? I know somebody knows it. Filioque, okay? And that is the Latin word for and the Son. The Filioque controversy, where today the Eastern Orthodox Church, okay, those Christians that they're all over the world now, but they were in Constantinople and in the East, the earliest geography of the Christian Church, say they do not say "and the Son." They say that the Spirit proceeds from the Father, not "and the Son." In the West, which is Roman Catholics, Protestants, we say "and the Son." This is here's how it happened. Let me break it down for you very briefly. In the 500s, in Spain, the Visigoths ruled Spain, and the church was trying hard to convert them to Christianity. They did convert to Christianity, but the problem was they converted to Arian Christianity, which is not Christianity. Okay, if you remember the Arian controversy, the number one reason why the Nicene Creed was written was to describe and emphasize that Jesus is not lower than the Father, that Jesus is indeed God, of the same essence as the Father, begotten of the Father, but no less than the Father. And so these Visigothic Arian Christians, the church was converting them to an orthodox right understanding of who God is as Trinitarian. And so what they did was they added that the Spirit originates from the Father and the Son, always eternal, remember, not with a beginning, but originates from the Father and the Son, in order to maintain and defend that Jesus is of the same essence as God the Father. And so that's why it was added. It was added at the local council of Toledo in 589, okay? Now that was a local council. It was not an ecumenical or whole church council like the Council of Nicaea. So they had no right to change the creed there. They did it not out of theological novelty. They did it to reinforce the theological integrity of the Council of Nicaea and the Nicene Creed. Nevertheless, they added to it, and it became the standard in the West. And a couple hundred years later, the Christians in the East heard it, and they were like, "What? You can't change the creed. We all decided on this a few hundred years ago. You can't just add words willy-nilly to the Nicene Creed. That won't work." And so there was this great conflict. And it culminated, and this is very sad, but it culminated in 1054, when in the year 1054, the church in the East and the church in the West split. And the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic churches became two churches instead of one. It was a terrible thing. And any disunity in the church is a terrible thing. At that point, the Eastern Patriarch condemned the whole Western church with an anathema. Do you know what an anathema is? It is, you are damned if you believe that the creed should say, "and the Son." And do you know what the Pope did? You can probably guess. We said, "Well, you get an anathema right back. And if you don't believe, and the Son, you're going to hell." Now, that, in my mind, personally, is a terrible thing because it causes disunity. There are many enemies of Christendom and Christianity, and we ought to stand unified against those enemies that seek to destroy the faith. Well, it wasn't until 1965 that those anathemas were withdrawn from the Catholic and the Eastern Orthodox churches. So they, in 1965, both the Pope and the Patriarch said, "Okay, you're not going to hell if you believe this." So which one is right? You're probably getting it from the way I'm presenting it, that I really don't believe this is something over which we should split. And there are actually a couple Christians who are part of this church who grew up in the Orthodox Church wondered if I would comment on this, because for them, this is a really important thing, and it has felt like, from an Eastern Orthodox perspective, that the West has completely changed something that they had no right to change. From the Western perspective, this was simply guarding the same theology that we've always had. So both East and West agree on this wording, that the Spirit comes from the Father through the Son. I like that. Do you like that? Can I get an amen if you like that? Amen. The Spirit comes from the Father through the Son, and there are verses that sort of imply, well, here's John 15. It says, Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the East would say, see, I told you. But then you look in our text this morning, John 16, 7. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we are going to include those words in the creed. But it is my opinion that with or without, they say essentially, it is fundamentally the same theology. And so either way, what do we know? We know the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Second, the Holy Spirit is our truth teller. Look in John. It says, nevertheless, Jesus says this. Amazing statement that he says. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying it's actually better if I'm not here with you. Do you find that hard to believe? Imagine if the embodied Jesus were here and he's been around, not at the right hand of the Father, but here on earth. Now, let's say he decided over 2,000 years to just visit every single church that exists. I mean, who knows? In 2025, maybe NAPC would be on the docket, you know? Can you imagine? Next week's guest preacher is Jesus. It would be very crowded. And at the end of the service, like, we're going to have confession, an opportunity for you to come forward and confess sins and to be prayed for before you take the elements of communion. Jesus, we're up here. I'm going first. And I know the first will be last, the last will be first and all that, but I'm going first. I'm sitting in the front row. I'm coming right up. It's hard to believe that if it would be better that Jesus were gone, but that's actually true. Why? Because now the God of the universe, the Holy Spirit himself, lives within us. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and he reveals truth to us in a way that has access to our hearts in a way that is unlike anything else. And it says that we will be convicted. He will convict the world concerning sin. You know, the Spirit convicts us of sin in ways that we do not want to be convicted of sin. I mean, you and I do not naturally think, wow, I'm a terrible sinner and I can only rely upon the grace of God. No, we think we're pretty good people. And if the Spirit has done work in you to bring you to a point of conviction about your sin, that is the Spirit working in your heart. And if you are here and you're not a Christian, and you are thinking about becoming a Christian, that is the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. The Spirit is going to convict of righteousness. That is, that we would look at Jesus' righteousness and long to be like him. Concerning judgment, that is, that Satan's reign has been judged, and that the ways of the world are not the ways that we should live. All of this is to say, is that the Spirit is telling the truth to us. And apart from the Spirit, we will not know the truth. We can't know it because our hearts are blinded by our own sinfulness. So the Spirit is the one who tells the truth. And note that the Spirit glorifies the Son. Okay, the Spirit is in it to glorify Jesus. Verse 14, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then this amazing reality, all that the Father has is mine, Jesus says. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is the truth teller. Finally, the Holy Spirit is our life giver. Look at Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit is the giver of life. You and I, apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, we are the walking dead. We look alive, we're physically alive, we're spiritually dead. And one of the best passages about this, did I just hear a train? What was that? One of the best passages in the Old Testament that describes this that you might be familiar with is Ezekiel chapter 37. Are you familiar with this? It's known as the Valley of the Dry Bones. Ezekiel is given this vision, and there's a pile of skeletons all around. And then he prophesies, and God puts flesh on the bones, and yet they're still dead. Why? Well, because there's no breath in them or spirit in them. And the word in the Hebrew is the same word. The word ruach is the word for breath and the word for spirit. So notice what happens here in Ezekiel 37 when Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, or the spirit. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. That is a prophetic vision of what happens when people go from death to life and coming to know Christ. And you can come to know Christ today by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will fill you by faith and bring you to life as this exceedingly great army. And there are many more examples. One more from John's Gospel, John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Apart from the Spirit, we die. But with the Spirit, notice what else Romans says. It says that we are no longer slaves to sin. We are adopted as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, this great God of the universe, who is holy and powerful and unapproachable, becomes our very Father, who we can approach and talk to and ask for help and be in relationship with. And we become children of God. And if children, then we are fellow heirs with Christ. The Spirit alone is our life giver. He takes us from fear into freedom, from slavery into sonship. It's great news. Amen? He is our life giver. I want to close with three quick personal applications of this great doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The first is personal presence. I want to go back to Nabil Qureshi, the book that I talked about at the beginning, this young Muslim who was contemplating the Trinity, and he sees it in organic chemistry, and he continues to search. And one day, this for a time, it kind of redoubled his efforts as a Muslim. He learned more about the Muslim faith. He wanted to be a better evangelist of the Muslim faith. And yet, the arguments about Jesus, his resurrection, he looked into the life of Muhammad, found a lot of very not good things in his life. And just the foundation of his entire life is sort of cracking and crumbling. And he's in a Muslim prayer hall, and he's finished the Muslim prayers. And then he prays this prayer. Please, God Almighty, tell me who you are. I beseech you, and only you. Only you can rescue me. At your feet, I lay down everything I've learned. I give my entire life to you. Take away what you will, be it my joy, my friends, my family, even my life, but let me have you, O God. What a prayer. Do you notice how personal that? This is a guy who's not yet a Christian. And he's asking, I want God above everything else. By the way, would you and I pray that prayer? Do we want God more than anything else, more than the comfort of our 401ks, or more than the cool car that we're thinking about buying, or more than a safe, comfortable family? Do we want God more than anything? Nabil Qureshi prayed that God would reveal himself. And he offered to give up everything. And I want you to know that this is a prayer worth praying. In James, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He will draw near to you. And he did draw near to Nabil Qureshi. He began to reveal himself more and more, and Nabil knew that he would that the cost would be so great. He asked God in the Muslim faith. Dreams, visions are very important. It's how one of the ways that God speaks. And he said, God, just I need a vision. God gave him a vision of these crosses on this vast plain. And then he said, well, thanks God, but I need dreams. And then he had a dream. It was an amazing, symbolic, powerful dream of Christianity as true over and against the Muslim faith. And then he said, well, thanks God, but I need two more. And so he had another dream. And then he had another dream. God had just revealed himself, the Spirit, through his personal presence, and that led to, and this is another application, perseverance through pain, because he knew the devastation that it would cause, and so he was still, after all these dreams and visions and revelations and also logically evaluating the faith, he was ready to believe, but he was not ready to pay the cost. And he said that one night he was just reading his Bible, and it was as though the Bible, the voice of God came through the pages of Scripture. Has that ever happened to you? It happens. Happened to him. He's reading about when Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you in front of my Father. And then Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will keep it. Whoever keeps his life will lose his life. And it was as though Jesus, the Spirit, was speaking, Nabil, my child, this is what he says, whoever finds their life will lose it, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And finally, having nowhere else to go, on almost 20 years ago to the day, August 24, 2005, Nabil Qureshi got on his knees, repented, and believed. And then immediately, when he told his parents, came true what it says in Romans 8:17. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Christians, we're going to suffer. That should not surprise us. Over and over, the Bible teaches this. Who wants, raise your hand if you want to suffer. I'm putting my hand down. There are no hands raised. Nobody wants to suffer. Yet we will in this life. And God uses, he promises to use our suffering to make us more like Jesus, to prepare us for glorification. And that is exactly what happened in Nabil Qureshi. He told his parents, they were absolutely horrified. They felt as though their son had died. It was a dishonoring, unlike virtually any other thing that could happen to them. And Nabil went through incredible pain as he watched his parents go through incredible pain. And he says this in the book, I was finally able to sputter my question through tears. Why, God? Why did you not kill me the moment I believed? Why did you leave me here? Why did you leave me to hurt my family more deeply than they've ever been hurt? They never deserved this. I've destroyed it all. Why didn't you kill me? It would have been better if you had killed me the moment I believed, so my family never would have had to taste betrayal. This is far worse for them than my own death would have been. Why, God? And then he writes this. At that moment, the most agonizing moment of my life, something happened that was beyond my theology and imagination. As if God had picked up a megaphone and spoke through my conscience, I heard these words resonate through my very being. Because this is not about you. And that completely shifted. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. And it completely shifted his life. And he began to persevere. And it did not mean the repairing of his family. It continued to haunt his family, his relationship with his mom and dad. He went through tremendous pain, but there was purpose and plan in it. And there is purpose and plan in your life as well as you yield to the Spirit, as you listen to the Spirit, as you obey the Spirit of God. He went on to write this book, over 500,000 copies of this book. Who knows how many Muslims have been converted to Christ through reading this. Christians who have been encouraged, like I have been, like I hope you will be if you read this book. And he went on to actually be an apologist and traveled around, and yet at the age of, I think, 33, married, small child, he received the news that he had stage 4 stomach cancer, and a year later he was dead. He was not here for very long, and yet purpose and plan in his suffering. And brothers, sisters, there's purpose and plan in your suffering. And I want to close with two very practical things that you can do that we began our service with. There are people out there who need Jesus. Do you know that? People in our community. We want to make the ask. We want to invite people into life with Jesus, life within the life of the church if they aren't connected to the church. A guy came up to me just right before the worship service started who is here for the second time. And I didn't ask him if, I hope you don't mind me sharing this. But he just said, I was invited by somebody. I want to thank you. It's great to be here. And he wouldn't have been here if he hadn't been invited. So there are a couple very easy ways that you can invite people into life with Jesus. One is this community festival coming up. It's a week from Thursday. You know, a lot of fun stuff, dueling acts, all kinds of, you know, food trucks, great stuff. You can compete with me in dueling axes. I've never thrown an axe in my life. You'll probably win. The point of this is not any of that. It's to open up our community to the community out there that desperately needs Jesus. And this is so easy. You just invite people to come. And then you trust the Lord with the results. And then in October, we are going to start Alpha, this worldwide ministry that has reached, I don't know how many people. You can invite people into this community, and people are dying for community. Now, will they commit to 7 weeks and dinners every Tuesday, 6 to 8 p.m., and conversations? I don't know. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But this is an opportunity for you. Because people need to hear about Jesus. And you have the message. And we're trying to make it easy for you to make the ask. The Spirit is alive. He is working on people all around us. He's working within us. And if we are willing to worship Him as Lord and trust Him, He will do amazing things in your life, in the life of people around you, and in the life of this church. Can I get an amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth that your very Spirit is living within us, within we who have repented and trusted in Christ. We thank you. And we pray, Spirit, that you would move in our hearts, you would make us into the people that we ought to be, the people who are putting away sin, who are no longer enslaved to sin, but are free to be sons and daughters of the living God. Thank you, Spirit, for your work in us. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you follow Jesus, then please join me as we recite this together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. In all gravity and seriousness, Jesus loves you, and he sent his Spirit to guide you. And so go and be led by the Spirit and share his love wherever you go. And if you would lift up your hands and receive this benediction blessing as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.